Well, we're going to get ready for our presentation right now. Brother Needham, Daniel Needham, and his dear wife Rachel have come to our conference this year, and they're raising their support to go to Cameroon. A lot of you are already familiar with the country of Cameroon because Brother David Jemanski went there for a while, and also Amanda went for some time. And so the church is somewhat familiar with that land and the people there and what God is doing. But I'm thankful they can be here tonight to share their hearts. And brother, do you want to show your presentation first, or is that going to be afterwards? Okay, so you come on now, brother, and present the work God's called you to, and we're just so thankful that you're here, Brother Daniel. Thank you so much, brother.
You've already met us. I introduce myself again. For those of you maybe who haven't been here, my name is Daniel. My wife Rachel is married for 16 months now. 16 Amen. Months. 2 days will be 16 months, right? Good. Got it right. I'm going to start back with my parents' testimony. I was telling Pastor the testimony a little bit earlier. My parents grew up in north central Iowa, and my dad was Methodist, my mom was Presbyterian, both unsaved, from unsaved families. And they met in high school, and they both had the interest when they first met to go overseas someday. So they got married in college and went back to the farm. They were farming there, and they had the opportunity to come up to go to a country in Africa called Cameroon. For 3 years, to go over there on a humanitarian project to teach people over there how to raise livestock and farming and such. So they went over there and they met a man, a missionary pilot. And my dad had already gotten his pilot's license because he just wanted to fly for the fun of it. Got over there and said, "Well, if I get to know this missionary pilot, maybe I'll get to fly his plane while I'm here." So he got to know him, and through that, got involved in a Bible study with the missionary, and both of them were saved. That first year they were in Cameroon. And they came back after 3 years to the farm, planned to live there, but God had different plans and made it clear to them he wanted them back in Cameroon. So they got back there in 91, and I came along in 92. And grew up there, was saved when I was 11. And I'm going to go ahead and show the video. I'll give my testimony, I'll give my wife's testimony, and we'll come back up afterward. Sure, that was going over there from our home church, Falls Baptist Church. And, of course, David Jemanski was on that, and Jessica Nero was on that as well. And I had the privilege of going over in advance for 2 months before the team was going to get there to help prepare. I got there, and I was expecting to be underneath one of the national leaders as kind of a helper and learning alongside of him. I got there, and they said, "Daniel, we want you as one of the leaders of the team." I kind of took me aback, said, I can't lead a church planning team. I'm not ready yet, but I spent a good part of a day in prayer, and the Lord convinced me that he was going to do work through that time and of church planting with those 30 Americans coming over, joining with 70 national believers, joining up with 10 different church planting teams with a goal of planting 20 churches, and an absolute impossibility with us. We went forward believing God was going to do it, and you've heard stories from David about what God did during that time. One story, before my wife comes up and gives a testimony about that time, it was about a man named Godfred. My dad flew us out to this remote airship, and I was one of the first teams that was flown out, and I was waiting for the rest of my team to arrive. And this young man walked up to me, and he said, "I'm on your team." I'd never met him before. I didn't know him from Adam, you might say. And I didn't know if he was saved. So I began to talk to him. Okay, he's saved, and he's from the church there in that remote town. So then I asked him the question, "Have you ever led someone to the Lord before? Have you ever given the gospel?" And he says, "No, I haven't." And so as I was waiting for the rest of the team to arrive, I sat him down, used our little gospel chart that we have, that we use over there, and began to train him to give the gospel. So finally the rest of the team arrived, and we took off down the trail down to the first village. And through that week, Godfred was pretty shy. He was very helpful in the practical things of the team, but I don't think he once opened his mouth to give the gospel until the last night we were there. I had a discipleship group. I was going through baptism, talking about baptism, and getting these guys, these young men's testimonies, the final discipleship before baptizing them. And there was one man there who I knew was not saved. He had joined the group, and I witnessed him that week, and he was stuck on his good works. So I got to him and asked him for a salvation testimony, knowing that it would come out that it was good works, and it did. He was still trusting his good works. And I began to open my mouth to witness to him once again. But before I could say anything, Godfred opened his mouth and began to witness to this man. The first time that week. And he began to tell this man how it's not through his good works, not his goodness, but through Jesus Christ. And as he was talking, I think there was four other men that had been saved that week in that group. They all, I think every single one of them opened their mouth and made a witness to this man.
Amen.
To tell him that it's not by your good works, it's through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And the man didn't get saved. But I sat back, folded my arms, my mouth dropped open, and say, wow, this is what it's all about. Training these new believers to reach their own people. And that's our vision for the ministry going forward, is to reach the nationals and have them reach their own people as soon as possible. Yeah. At the end of that trip, I was just amazed at what God had done. There's actually 23 churches, I believe, that were started. And my brother-in-law and sister, Glenn and Sarah Swanson, are doing a lot of the follow-up in those villages, continuing training, starting Bible institutes, and also the national evangelists are still traveling through that region, continuing to train those believers. So Rachel, if you'd come and give a testimony as well.
It was a blessing to be in Cameroon in 2015, and one of the things the Lord did in my heart was kind of what Daniel's already said, showed me how the Lord really wants to use the nationals there to reach other nationals. And I had been on several missions trips before going to Cameroon, and it was always the missionary does a lot of work wherever you go, but I had never seen such active national Christians so involved in the ministry, and that was really encouraging to me. But then a second thing the Lord really taught me was something actually that Daniel's father said, and he had all of us Americans one evening for devotional time, and he said, you know, so often we think of missionaries as these perfect Christians who have everything all put together, and they're just kind of like super Christians. And I had realized that was kind of my mentality growing up. And he said, you know, missionaries are really all they are. They're believers that have simply seen the need of the harvest, and they're taking some initiative to do something about it. And that really stuck with me as I pondered what the Lord had for me in Cameroon. And I realized, you know, I've seen a need here of the harvest. I can do something about that. And that's since really changed my perspective of what a missionary is. And just one story from that time there, the place where we planted those churches was in an area where there's mostly native Cameroonians that have been born and raised there from Cameroon, but the people that we're burdened to reach are not native to West Africa, and the Fulani, several of those families live around where Daniel's family lives in Africa. And one afternoon we went kind of like door-to-door, you could say, and visited some of these Fulani families. And for me, coming from America, my mindset, thanks to, you know, media and news, says that all Muslims are hostile and they're anti-Christian and all of these, you know, they're very extremists. And going into these Muslim homes, I really wondered what it would be like. And we got, I think it was the second family we visited, we got into the gospel with them. Again, the Needhams have already done that frequently. And as we're sharing the gospel and we got toward the end, the mother of this family, she said, you know, every time you come and share this message with me, I get closer and closer to believing. And that just really stood out to me because I had obviously the wrong perspective. Not all Muslims are close to the gospel. And so we're just excited to see what the Lord's going to do there.
Amen.
Among the Fulani.
Thank you.
Amen.
Now, there really is a wide open door among the Fulani tribe. Yes, they're Muslim, and there's a stronghold there, but as a whole, the Fulani are very open to us as Americans coming in to preach the gospel to them.
Amen.
After 9/11, a group of 9 leaders from the village, Muslim leaders, came to our house and told us that you don't have anything to fear from us. That's what they said.
Wow.
They said, we want you here. You're one of us. And that's really the mindset of the Fulani as a whole. Yes, there are those who would be more radical and that would be more outgoing in their Islamic beliefs, but as a whole, that's the Fulani mindset. So there really is an open, wide open door right now to reach them. They're not native to West Africa, like Rachel was saying. I don't know the entire history. It's kind of just a lot of different, ideas as to their history. But from what I've been able to gather is that in the 1800s, they migrated across the Sahara Desert to the south, down to West Africa, looking for better grazing land for their cattle. And they settled in West Africa and set up an Islamic caliphate there and conquered all the tribes and began to sell the tribes as slaves to the Europeans and Americans, slave traders. That's where a lot of the slave trade in our country came from. And a lot of it was the Fulani selling the locals to the traders. Kind of an interesting side note with our history. You jump forward a few years, you have the world wars and the dividing up of political nations, and the Fulani became a minority group and became peaceful for the most part, and then have been open to foreigners and missionaries coming in. So really wide open to our three prayer requests I'd like to give to you tonight. If you want to write them down, that would be a blessing. We also have prayer cards on our back. They have prayer requests on there as well. But these three are more specific, and I'd like to pray for these with us. Number one is that the stronghold of fear would be broken. Now, they're being Muslim, yes, they're open to us coming in, but they have a great fear of persecution, which is it's a legitimate fear. I'd be afraid if I were them, because if they turn to Christ, they are going to face persecution. There's no doubt about it. There's the second prayer request is that 10% of the population would come to Christ. Now, in the video said there's 37 million people in that tribe. And it's approximate, it might be less, might be more, but it's about 3 million people. That's a huge impossibility for us to go and see 3 million people reached. We know it's God's will. He gave us that prayer request. He said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he also said, if we pray according to his will, he hears and answers. Amen. So if you please join with us in praying for that 3 million as well. And the 10% also, I was doing research, and they say that when 10% of a population is Christian, this is secular research, so 10% of a population is following an ideology of some sort, and that 10% can't be persuaded away from that ideology, that 10% can quickly spread and impact the rest of the population. Amen. So again, that confirms our prayer request. We want a 10% so the 10% can reach the rest of the population. So please join us in prayer for that. Three, pray for our deputation. We've been traveling for 16 months, right? 16 months. And we're at 61% of our support now. And we're praying that we'll be able to be back early next summer to Cameroon. On our table, we have prayer cards. I think most of you already grabbed those. If you haven't, please pick up one of those so you can put on our fridge, put it in your photo album, whatever you do with prayer cards, and keep praying for us. I think I already mentioned this. We're sent out of Falls Baptist Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, and First Light Baptist Mission, a small church home, local church-based mission board out of Oshkosh, Wisconsin. That's where we're sent out of. So thank you so much, Pastor, and thank you all so much for having us this week. It's been a real blessing.
Amen.